of trust and strength and calmness from above. I certainly need that last part this morning. Calmness from above and trust and strength as well. Thank you all for praying, and thank you for your support. I feel that. I appreciate that. I do feel a need for another prayer. If we could all rise again this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come again this morning in the worthy and blessed name of our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord. We come, Father, desiring that you would, through your Holy Spirit, speak to us again today. Father, we know that you use frail human beings to speak forth your word to your people. And so this morning, we do pray that you would use these my feeble lips to speak that which you would have these your people to hear. Father, we know that you are able to do exceeding abundant above what we can even ask or think. And so we look to you. We desire, Father, that you would use me this morning. Father, we desire to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. Lord, open your word to us. I pray, Father, that you would give us fresh bread today. Lord, we desire to have manna again today. We desire, Lord, to have the energy for the days ahead. We desire, Lord, that we could have a vision for the future. Help us, Lord. So now we commit this time to you. We pray, Father, have your way among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I greet each one of you this morning in Jesus' name. And welcome to all of you. It's good to be here with you. A special welcome to you visitors. Glad to have you among us today. You can turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I've been thinking on a subject for the last several weeks, but I thought I had some time to prepare. I thought I would have some time to try to get this together. I had actually, some time ago, I had wanted to speak on the subject, and had started, and things just weren't coming together. So I just laid it back, put it back, and didn't do anything more with it. As I was pondering this, I looked at it again, and I had maybe a paragraph or something in my notes. And I've been pondering the last few weeks, as I said. And again, I actually did add to the notes a few weeks ago, I think, but very little. This morning, when I heard and Brother Simeon was not well. I think it was a little after 6:30 when I found out. I thought there's just no way that I can speak on this subject, because this is one that's going to take a lot of time to bring together. But I couldn't think of what else to share. So Maybe we'll at least begin on the subject today. Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like to break in here at verse 8. If you, all of us probably, when you hear Hebrews chapter 11, you think of faith. What else? Faith. I'd like to think of something else, but yes, faith as well. By faith, Abraham, in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I don't know what you think of when you think of Abraham and what was going through his mind when God came to him and said, Abram, I want you to go to another land. I want you to leave your father. I want you to leave your relatives. I want you to leave the place that you grew up. I want you to leave this land, and I want you to go to another land. Well, where, Lord? Where? I will let you know when you get there. How many of you would think that's the type of journey I'd like to go on with my family? But he went. He went. Now, I want you to picture in your mind how he went. We don't have a lot of information, but do you think that he said, Lord, yes, I'll go, but let me take one of my wagons and I'll make it an RV. I am going to make a nice little shower unit in here. I'm going to have this little kitchenette for Sarah. Of course, she's going to need to cook. I'm going to have this place where we're going to have a little bedroom, a nice bed. I'll take my bed along. Do you think that's how Abraham left the country he lived in? Raise your hand if you think that's how he did it. Oh, I don't see any hands. So, well, how do we do things in our day? Isn't that kind of how we do it? I mean, if we're going to go on a long trip, we want to be prepared, right? That's just normal. One of the things that stands out to me in this passage that we read... In verse 10, says, for he looked for a city which hath foundation. We don't read that in the Old Testament, that he was looking for a city that had foundation. But here we read it in the New Testament, that he was looking for a city that has foundation. when he left his country, he was looking for a city which hath foundation. It says in the verse prior to that, that he was dwelling in tents along with Isaac and Jacob. They dwelled in tents because he looked for a city which hath foundation. What do we do today because we look for a city that has foundation? What have you done because you're looking for a city that hath foundation? Do you think that that was just for their time? Maybe you're going, I'm glad I don't live back in that day. No. I think that this is written for our learning. I think this is written for us to take lessons from. I think that we should recognize that the Hebrew writer and God writing through that Hebrew writer had a message for us today in 2025 here at Living Hope Christian Fellowship. This is not some obscure thing that just people back then had to do these kind of things because they were looking for a city that has foundation. This is something for us today because we are looking for a city which hath foundation. So what do we do then? What are you doing? Because you are looking for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. In verse 13, it says, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Is that only back in their day? Was that only for them? You know, we have it's almost idyllic in a sense, phrase, strangers and pilgrims. But what practically does it mean to you to be a stranger and a pilgrim? We would all probably have had, if I'd go down the line here, those of you that are born again and say, are you a stranger and a pilgrim? Oh yeah, absolutely. Well, what in your life tells the world that you're a stranger and a pilgrim? What is it about your life that people can say, well, yeah, sure. I can clearly see that they don't belong here. That's what stranger. Let's look at these words and what they mean. So stranger, it's a foreigner. We're foreigners, aliens. We know what it's like to be a foreigner. Most of us would, I mean, I say most, I don't know how many of you have been in a foreign country, but many of us have been in foreign countries. We know what it's like to be a foreigner. Their laws are different. Their customs are different. The way they do things are different. Is that the way it is for us? Is this country strange to us? Is this land strange? Is this life strange to us? Or are we at home here? You know, depending on who tells the story, it was Teddy Roosevelt coming back from one of his hunting adventures. You hear this story about this missionary couple who was, coming back from a long time overseas. They'd spent years and years overseas serving the Lord with fervency and with a heart to do what was right. They come back into the New York Harbor. They get there to the harbor, and there is a huge crowd. A huge crowd there to welcome Teddy Roosevelt as he's coming back. They happen to be on the same ship. They're there to welcome. I don't know whether this is a true story, but I'm telling the story as I've heard it, depending on who's telling it and where I've read it. But
there they are. And there's all kinds of plaudits and all kinds of things for Teddy as he comes down the gangplank. They're there and probably the music is playing and you have the flags, you know, waving and you can just picture it in your mind for yourself. What all of the things are that are going on as Teddy with his entourage is coming down the gangplank into the New York Harbor there. And then this missionary couple, they come over and they go down the gangplank and there's no one, not a single soul to welcome them back home. And you know, the wife, she's feeling sad. She's feeling like, what is this? We spent our lives over there for the gospel's sake. And here, someone coming back from a hunting trip has all of these welcomers, and there's no one for us. And her husband said, honey, this isn't our home. We're not home. They felt like strangers and pilgrims. It says here, they declare, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What does it mean? Pilgrims. The definition, if I look at the Thayer's lexicon, it says, one who comes from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there by the side of the natives. That's a pilgrim. One who comes from a foreign country or city to a land and resides there by the side of the natives. A stranger, sojourning in a strange place, a foreigner. So there's a likeness to being a stranger, calls them strangers and pilgrims. But the thing is, the pilgrim is one who resides for a time in a land that isn't his own. That is us. That's who we are. We are in a land that isn't our own. Just like the story that I told you about the missionary couple. This wasn't their home. This is not their land. They're not coming home. What do you think? Should we be purposeful in the way we live our lives so that it's clear to us and others that we aren't at home? Or should we make ourselves as comfortable as we can while we're here? That's why one of the reasons why I bring this story out is to think about Abraham as he's leaving that country. He didn't. None of us at least expect that he built a nice RV, horse-drawn RV, to take him to this new country that he's going. None of us really expect that's how it worked. We expect, I think, you probably are like me, you expect that he traveled lightly. He didn't go out there and say, well, let's see, now I'm going to need my meat grinder and I'm going to need to take the flour grinder along for Sarah and you know, she's going to need the blender and on and on and on, the utensils and things that she's going to need as we travel along. We are going to have a long time on the road, so we're going to need to be prepared. And so, I'll probably need to take the sickle bar mower along and the hay rake and because we've got all these animals and we have to take all of it. No, we don't expect that that's the way Abraham traveled. He traveled lightly. He went with not much more than the clothes on his back. He was in tents, after all. That's what he was living in, I believe, even as he traveled. I would like to think this morning about simplicity. That is what I have been pondering for some time. Is there a calling to us as Christians to live a simple life? I can't point you to a verse in the scripture that says, "Thou shalt live simply." But I can point you to quite a few verses that indicate to me that we should travel lightly, that we should live here in a way that clearly shows that we, just like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, are pilgrims and strangers, that we are traveling lightly. My brother-in-law, some years ago, decided that he was going to travel. He lives in Tennessee. He decided that he was going to make a loop around the whole country. So what he did is he took his bike, and he was heftier than I am when he started off, and he started going south. He went all the way down through Mississippi, down to the Gulf Coast, and it didn't take long. He didn't have to go on any special diets, but he started losing weight in a hurry. He went down to the Gulf Coast, and then he went along down Mississippi, Florida, and started up the East Coast. And he stopped in here at our house. He was a fit man by the time he got here. But then he went on from our house. He stayed over the weekend, and he went on up to the New England states, all the way up along the Canadian coast, over into Canada. I think he visited his uncle there in Canada. And then all the way out along the northern coast, all the way out to California, and back down the California coast, and come around the south side and back home on a bicycle. Now, I want to wonder how many of you expect that when he came driving in my driveway, he was pulling a trailer. He wasn't. He was not pulling a trailer. But he had enough with him that he could stop anywhere and make himself a meal. He could stop anywhere and sleep. He had a tent. He had a little mat along with him. He had he even could make himself a hot meal. And that's how he did. And he did it on a shoestring budget. He did it for very, very little. There was a reason why he wasn't pulling a trailer when he came in. He had a goal in mind. That's why I think it's good for us to think about living simply. We have a goal in mind. It's not the living simply is not the end goal. The goal is to get to the place where we're going in a good way and time. Not to, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, wherefore what? Wherefore, and he just had gotten through with all of these examples. We've seen one of them that I read to you this morning from Hebrews chapter 11 on Abraham. But all of the patriarchs, it mentions there. And he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Yes, that is who I'd like to consider this morning. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. Let's consider Jesus. Is there a reason why he lived simply? I don't think any of us would question that Jesus lived simply. And people say, well, I want to just be like Jesus. Do you? Really? Okay. We could probably be a little more like him than we are. And I'm not suggesting that since Jesus didn't have a pillow to lay his head on, that we can't have one or that kind of thing. But I'm saying there are things about his life. Thinking about simplicity. What's the opposite? Can someone tell me what, in your mind, what would be the opposite of simplicity? An extravagant lifestyle. Anyone else? Could we say complex lifestyle? A complicated lifestyle. Anyone else?
Luxury.
The definition for simplicity is the state of being simple, uncomplicated, or uncompounded. Antonyms, or the opposite of simplicity, is complexity, complicated, difficult, sophisticated, intricate, elaborate, unclear. Now, how many of you think, if you really think about your life, you fit more into the simplicity side or into the opposite side of it? Maybe I can ask this question. How many of you would say, if you ponder, and I know a lot of you aren't 20 years old even, so you don't need to think that you're going to be part of my question here. 20 years ago, if you think about your life, has your life become more complicated or less complicated? Let's just honestly think about it in our lives. Has your life become more complicated or less complicated? More complex or less complex? Simpler or less simple? Those of you that think your life has become more complex or complicated, raise your hand. Okay. Those of you that think it's become more simple, raise your hand. Okay, I see a couple of hands that think theirs has become more simple. But many hands that say it's become more complicated. Why? It should be that we are becoming more spiritual. It should be that we're becoming more like Jesus. Now, I'll ask this question. How many of you think your life is more complicated than Jesus was? Raise your hand. Okay. I think so too. Should it be? You know, should it be? And you say, well, he lived in a different era. He lived in a different time. Things are just more complicated today than they were back then. And yeah, you're right. I think there's truth to that. Does it mean that we need to be as complicated as the world? I ask you this question. Could you uncomplicate things in your life? Could it be that you wouldn't need to live such a complicated life? Is there a reason why you need to? I think the main thing, and help me out if I am going down a wrong road here, but it seems to me that one of the reasons that life has become more complicated is because we've bought into the American dream. We think we need this in order to make life a little easier for us. We need that to make it where we can make more money maybe. Or we need this other thing to where we're like the neighbors. Or, you know, there's all kinds of reasons why we complicate our lives in order to do what we think is going to be normal for us today. Who said we need to be normal in the land we live in? I think we should recognize that we shouldn't be normal. Pilgrims aren't normal people. Pilgrims aren't people who are just going along with the flow of the crowd. I don't think Abraham felt like a normal person when he was traveling along. I don't think he took along the family heirlooms either. I don't think, and again, don't take me to say that you can't have family heirlooms. But I'm just saying there are so many things that we have come to accept in our culture and in our lives and think they're normal. I mean, everyone else has a dishwasher, so why shouldn't I have one? Everyone else has a, you name it. And so we do too. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." That is what I would see as the reason for simplicity. We are soldiers, and so we're not going to entangle ourselves with the things of this life. We are not going to entangle ourselves because we want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are here to fight the battle that God has called us to fight. And in order to fight that battle, we are going to fight manfully. We're going to fight without all kinds of contraptions hanging on as we get it out on the battlefield. We are not going to pull along some kind of nice little intricacies, some nice little air-conditioned suits or whatever you can think of that might go along with a soldier trying to have a comfortable life as he's fighting the battle that the Lord has called him to fight. Rather, he goes out there and he only takes along what he needs. Just like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where he says that we lay aside every weight. We lay aside the things that keep us from running with patience. Running with endurance is a better way of saying. Running with endurance the race that has been set before us. Do you see that you're in a race? Do you see that you are called to make it to the finish line? There's so many of us, I think, that have too many pounds, and I'm not talking about literal pounds, but we have too much on us and we haven't laid aside enough that we can actually run. We're barely hobbling along. We're barely able to get to the finish line. Do you want to get there fit and trim to the finish line and hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or would you rather just barely make it through the door? That's what I am calling us to this morning. Think about it. Could it be that living simply, putting off some of the luxuries, putting off some of the things that are important today, whether it's the cell phone, whether it's gadgets, other gadgets, whether it's even foods, on and on and on. The simple lifestyle, I believe, is something that has a value in our time that will speak of us being strangers and pilgrims. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Now, how many of us think that that sounds like a normal thing to do? So this man, what he had is he had a field and it brought forth plentifully. He had a bountiful crop. He had a bumper crop, we would say today. And so what does he think? I mean, I need to take care of this, right? I need to take care of what I've got. So tear down the barns and build greater. And then I'm going to be able to kick back and relax and say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. But we go on in the next verse. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Going back to my brother-in-law's story, I would like to make the likeness of him. Starting out, we all start out on a journey. I'd say when we are born again. When we are born into the kingdom of God, we start our journey. He started his journey. And I think it is just normal for us as we are born again that we're going to lose some weight. There's going to be weights and sins that we're going to lose as we start our journey of faith toward our Lord, to that country where we're going. We start off, we make a circle, shall we say. We make a long journey through life, and we end up. The scripture says that we came into this world with nothing, and we will leave that way. If we really think that, then we should, I believe, live that way. And I think we do think that way. I think we do believe that. I think we live in a world where success is measured in many ways by how wealthy we are. You look at someone who is wealthy and he's looked at as a success in life. You see someone who's poor and he's looked at as he's just not been very successful. And sometimes there's truth to it. We heard Brother Denny with what he shared with the children. There are those that they're just slothful. They just don't take care of things. And so, yeah, of course they're not going to have anything. I'm not calling us to anything like that. Consider these statistics cited by professional organizer Regina Lark. I don't know whether they're accurate or not. The average U.S. household has 300,000 things, from paper clips to ironing boards. U.S. children make up 3.7% of children on the planet, but have 47% of all toys and children's books. That's where we live. I find it hard to believe that the average household has 300,000 items. 300,000? You're talking about a third of a million items. But that's what they came up with. In 1930, they say, the average American woman had just 36 items. That sounds pretty high to me. In her closet. Now, it's 120. What once was viewed as normal, which was to own 36 things in their closet, or their wardrobe, is now seen as extreme. I mean, 120 is the normal now, right? And so if you only have 36, then you're extreme. And don't make yourself feel good just because maybe you don't have the 120. In the 1950s, the average child had a handful of beloved toys, while today it's not uncommon for one child to own 200 toys or more. Owning only a few highly played toys is now considered drastic. Those of us who are older, I know the younger generation gets tired of hearing it, but when I was a boy, you know, and they start raising their eyebrows, you know, when I was a boy. Well, when I was a boy, yeah, things were very different than they are today. And I think when I was a boy, things were very different than they were when my father was a boy. Things have changed in the lifetimes of people that are here. Sometimes they do go the other way. You think of Ukraine today, and there are those that are going to be saying, when I was a boy, and talk about the good times. We were over in Germany a few years ago, and I could hardly believe my ears. There was this guy that he was a Mennonite that had moved from Russia, had lived in Siberia for a time there, and he was going on and on talking about the wonderfulness of Siberia. And I was like, I said something to one of the other people a little bit later. He said, he was talking about how nice Siberia. I always thought Siberia, I mean, who would want to live there? Anyway, I think that there is that you've heard the good old days syndrome. I think he had that when he was an older man, and he definitely had that. So we can also have that. We talk about the good old days, and maybe that's what I'm doing sometimes when I think about when I was a boy. You know, the good old days, and how we had time to go visit, and we had time to help each other, and we had time for whatever. I think there is an element of that in us older people, where we forget about the bad old days and how tough things were and some of those things. But I do believe that there is something about the way that we're living today. For instance, I mentioned a cell phone a little bit earlier. None of us had cell phones. There were no cell phones. None of us had computers. There were no computers. And on the things that today are essential, things that you need. These aren't just wants anymore. They're needs that we have. Really? Is that true? Let's just be honest about it. Do all of us need cell phones? Now, I grant you that they're handy. I grant you that they might make life easier. I grant you that it makes that you can be in touch and all of those things. But what do we give up for some of the things that we have come to think are essential? Do we give up one-on-one communication? Do we give up? Because now we can just text them or WhatsApp them, or signal them, or telegram, or Cloudvail, or on and on and on, the options that we have. Email. And I've barely even touched the options that are out there. Instead of having to go over to the neighbor and tell them what you want to talk about. Or down the road so much. And I think we give up some things with that. And I'm not saying that I am suggesting we should give up telephones or any of that at this point. I'm just saying I don't think everyone needs one that has them. I'll be honest enough to tell you that. I wrote down here, when excess is normalized, less than excess becomes countercultural. Think about that. When excess is normalized, less than excess becomes countercultural, even extreme. When excess is the normal, and maybe you say, well, I don't see that the way that people live is excess. Maybe you don't. I would suggest to you that I do think that there's something to be said of living more simply. I think there's something to be said about us being able to tell the world we are from a different, shall I say, planet. We are going to a different planet. We're going to a different country. We are citizens of a different country. We declare plainly that this is not our home. You've probably all heard the saying, it's not the high cost of living, it's the cost of high living. That's what I'm saying a little bit of here. If you If you have this mentality where you have to have the high living, it's going to cost. You're going to have a cost in your life if that is where you're at. Okay, I'd like to try to wind this down. You've probably all heard a version of this story as well, or most of you probably have at least. One day, there was a businessman walking along the seashore. As he's walking along, he comes up on a fisherman who's leaned back in his chair. It's in the evening here. The sunset is down out over the ocean there. And he has his fishing pole out there, and he looks around, and he sees that he has a stringer of fish there, you know, that he's caught, and he has his pole out. And this businessman comes up to the fisherman, and he says, so why are you just here with a pole fishing? He said, well, I do this for a living. You do this for a living? You are fishing with a fishing pole for a living? Don't you know that if you would take out a loan, you could get a boat, and then you could get nets for the boat, and you could catch lots and lots of fish, and you could get rich? And the man said, and then what? Oh, and then you could get employees, and you could get more boats, and you could get more fish, and you could get richer. And the man said, and then what? And the businessman said, well, then, I mean, after a few years, you could sell your huge company that you have by that time, and you could retire, and you could kick back and enjoy the nice breezes off the ocean and the sunset. And the man said, what do you think I'm doing? Well, that's a little bit off the topic that I have this morning of being a stranger and a pilgrim, but it also does, I think it's part of us living. If we are so into the complicated lifestyle, if we're so into having to have everything, and we're so hustle and bustle and doing everything to keep up with the Joneses, we're a little bit like the business. We have the same mentality as the businessman did, rather than being here for the time that we're here. And I'm not so much talking about enjoying as I am to seize the moment that you have now instead of thinking of in the future you're going to do it. Seize the moment that you have today and live the life that God has us to live today and not sometime in the future. I'd like to end with, not only are we called to travel lightly, not only are we called to be strangers and pilgrims, not only are we called, I believe, to live a simple life here, but we're called to take as many along with us as we can to that country to where we're going. So when we are going along on our travels, we are telling others, and they can see that we are into the life that we're living. This is not a have to. This is not something that we are all humdrum about. This is something that we are into the moment. We are like that fisherman there on the banks of the ocean, where we are there on the shore and we are there. He can see that I'm in the moment. I'm here for the time that I'm here. Let it be that we are known as strangers and pilgrims, true strangers and pilgrims, as people who aren't home yet, as people who live, or maybe dance to a different fiddle would be a way of saying it. You've heard the idiom, I'm sure. We aren't the same as the rest. And again, I wish you all God's grace as you ponder this, as you think about, how does this apply to me? Can I put off some of the things in my life that have made it complicated. You've raised your hand that life has become more complicated for you. Many of you did. What can we do to uncomplicate it? What can we do to live more simply and more like Jesus? Let's bow on our knees. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that we have an example in our Lord. We thank you that we have those who have gone before us that have left an example. Thank you, Lord, that the way is a way that is a highway. It's not a way that is murky, not a way that we find dismal and humdrum. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us to this high calling. And we desire, Father, to live as children of the King. Lord, to live in the moment that you've called us to live in. To live in a way that shows clearly that we are looking for another country. We're not home here. Father, we desire that you would just help us, that we could make applications, each one of us, in our own lives, how that we might lay aside weights, lay aside things that may hinder us from running the race that is set before us. Father, I pray for each brother and sister. I pray for each one under the sound of my voice that you would give us all a purpose in our lives, a diligence to live a life of purpose, to live a life that is pleasing to Jesus. We do desire to be like our Lord. We desire that, as has been said, if this is done unto the green, what will be done unto the dry? We desire, Father, to show clearly that we are looking for a city which hath foundation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.